I've taught school for many, many, many years. I taught school beginning at the age of 17. I taught grade school, then I taught junior high, and I taught high school. You didn't believe it? Come on, William. I never lied. I taught school before I turned 17. Tell you that. Evening school. Not the regular school like what you have here. I taught evening school. So I've taught school at all levels. Now I am in a seminary and I taught school too, you know, after my retirement. So I guess, you know, I've been hated by what? By all the students, right? And you know, when I had all that myself all those years, I've studied for how many years? 20-some years. Before I became a professor at the university. So I've gone through that myself. And each time when we're sitting at a cafeteria, you know what we said? What's in our conversation? We always talk about that prom, that teacher, how awful, how terrible, how ridiculous, how unreasonable they are. You know, now, I have something in my office. And what do I have to do? What do you think? I'm going to endure all those shouts, insults, whatever, in the cafeteria. And I try to ignore them. Because now it's their turn to talk about me, to shout at me. Have you ever shouted at a teacher behind the back? Out of exam? When was the last time you had a terrible, bad exam? When was the last time? Tell me. When was the last time? Years ago, William. What about Stephen? I saw Stephen there, right? How long ago was that when you had a bad exam?
A long time ago.
A long time ago. Oh, not that long. You described a couple of years ago, I believe. You know that at university, what I hated most is not those called exams. It's what they called open book exam. Have you heard about that? See that guy over there? All the books piling up on the table. Open book exam. You take your exam home and you get all your notes, all your books, not to shove away, but all of them. You can lie on the, put them on the floor, you put them on the table, wherever your bed. You can look them through them and then read them, do whatever you like. Open book exam. You've heard about that? You've heard about that? You guys have that. In high school, you had that too, right?
Once.
Just once? How was it? What was the experience?
Well, like, it was a completely open book. My teacher just gave us, 2 minutes of open book, so it was 2 minutes.
It's not a complete open book. So you must know your notes, your text very well before you can flip the right page, right? Well, well, well. You know, open books are a lot tougher because you do not answer it from your memorization, right? You don't have to, you have to what? You have to think about where you have seen it before, where you read it before. Okay, so that is a lot tougher. And not only that, you cannot get it directly from the textbook. You cannot get it from the notes. You have to go through a lot in your head here. You think about it, how are you going to do it? The question is usually a lot harder than those exams that are set in the classroom. Right? So, here Jesus is. He gave them a tough exam. It's simple, just 3 words. You feed them. Let's look at the occasion. Just read it, of course. You know, we have to read a little bit before, then you realize that what had happened to the disciples, they were sent away on a short-term mission, right? 2 by 2. And they were asked to share the preach about the kingdom of God, to tell them, God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. And at the same time, they were also given power. Power to do what? Power to heal, right? Power to cast out demons. And that's what they did. You know, after a short mission, they'll come back. You know that they'll come back. You have to do what? Some reporting, right? You have been sent out for a field trip before, right? A field trip. After a field trip, you have taken notes and so, when you come back, you have make some discussion and talk with your prof, your teacher, whatever, and tell them what happened on your field trip, what you've learned. And there they are. Jesus took them away to a place in a nice little countryside with a little resort there, perhaps. I don't know where the resorts are like today, but at least it's a quiet place for them, so they can rest up a little bit, and they can talk a little bit, right? And that's where they are, at Bethsaida, that place. And then, before you know it, they were there, and there's someone there before they arrived. Who were there? The crowd. Many people have heard about Jesus. Many people have seen the what? The disciples, you know? And they have seen them, they've heard a lot of things. And so, now they would see Jesus there, and the disciples are there too. Let's go and find out, let's listen more. Hopefully they help us. Help us do what? Well, they bring the sick, right? The disciple healed the sick. Jesus healed the sick people, right? The people who are demon-possessed, that they bring the demon-possessed relatives and friends and so on, and see, hopefully, maybe, you know, Jesus will have mercy on them. The disciple may have the power, still have the power, to cast a demon and heal the sick. And then you are. And this story happened on such an occasion, and Jesus came and saw them, and then he stopped short with the disciples. Let's have a meeting, have a retreat on another time. Let's face the crowd first. They came all the way, a long way to come over here. And then Jesus saw them, he saw them. They brought with the sick, brought with those who demon possessed, he had mercy on them. And then he helped them, you know, cast out the demons for them, and then also heal the sick. At the same time, Jesus took time, right? And then preach. And from morning, right, till the almost evening, late afternoon. Then what happened was that, and then late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him, you know, the disciples came to him and said, well, they're quite smart. They want to say, send a crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because that we are in a remote place, the resort area. Lord Jesus, we cannot accommodate that many people. See, 1,000 people came over here. What are you doing here? Send them away quickly. There's no torchlight like we have, no flashlight like we have today, right? There's no, you know, like those arenas or whatever. There's nothing, right? And they have to go back before it really goes dark. Go to somewhere close by. You know, Jewish people are very hospitable. When a stranger is around, what did you do? They always open the house, open the home for them, welcome them, and put a little food on the table, whatever they have, and that's great. And then they can spend the night there. You know, they don't have to stay in the wilderness, in this countryside. But instead, what did you say? You give them something to eat. You see, the disciples realize what is going to happen. These are hungry people. When you are hungry, what will happen? It may stir up the crowd. You never know what will happen. The 1,000 people sitting there without food, you know. And let's find out where Bethsaida is. You can see in the map there, in the red dot there, the Sea of Galilee. Maybe you can see it better here. See the red dot there. Right over there, a little bit difference, maybe a couple kilometers from the shore. And beside the meaning, what? Meaning, that's the house of, a house of fish, a fisherman, whatever. Okay. And that's where, you know, Jesus called the disciples. Remember, when we read, in the, let's say, this must be John's Gospel, I forgot to put it down, you know, John's chapter 1. And then Jesus went there and then found Philip and he said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And there Philip found another disciple. Who's that? Nathanael. Okay. All these people are from the house of fish. That means they're fishermen. It's famous for the house of fish. And a lot of fishermen there. But it is countryside in today's setting. You know, whether Jesus' time is like it or not. But anyway, there are a lot of trees there. Interesting enough, if you've been to Palestine, you realize that it's very very barren, you know, all the sand and rocks, all the places. But here, because it's near the lake, right? So there's quite a bit of precipitation. And so you can see there's some vegetation there, some little shrubs and trees and so on and so forth. And it's a nice place to retreat to, and quiet and nice. But then the crowd came, but there's enough open area that you can sit down and listen and to be healed and the demons to be cast away. So let's think about it. When Jesus said, why don't you guys get something to eat? You know they're hungry. Before you send them away, yes, they have to go home. They go somewhere and find a lodging for the night. But before that, you know that? They're hungry, right? Why don't you get something for them to eat? So what kind of challenge? What an open book is this? Think about it. What kind of open book exam is this? Did the disciples know the situation? Like when you go in an exam, do you know what the exam is all about? What you're tested about? What they know? Did they know about the situation? What do you think? Did they know what they're up to? Then they have a solution of the situation. If they know what they're up to, do you know that have a solution in mind? Are they stupid or are they smart? Well, let's find out from the scripture. The Bible verse read that late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. So you see, did they know that the situation? Are they clear with what is happening? Yes, right? Yes. They are well aware of the fact that there's 1,000 people sitting out there. And then they are also hungry. Why don't we send them away, right? So that they can find food and lodging. Not just lodging, but food. Jesus instead said, you give them food. Isn't it strange? Why would you say that? How ridiculous that is. They are already aware of the situation. And they have come up with a solution for Jesus. See what happened? I'm sure you're very smart people. If you have a problem at school, you can always come up with a solution, right? And make a proposal to your teacher and see what they'll be asking. Oh, they're praised. Wow, you're very good. You're very insightful. And then you're very resourceful too, right? The teacher will say that kind of stuff to you. But what did Jesus say? Jesus say, did Jesus approve of them? No. Jesus did not say anything. Instead, he said, you feed them. In other words, don't send away that quickly yet. Feed them first. If you need to send them away after they have fed. You understand that? You know what kind of challenge they are facing. Just think about it. But then we will read John's Gospel. John 6. You realize that Jesus is not being ridiculous. Jesus is what? Is actually setting an exam for them, a test for them. You read in the red, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see? That's what a good teacher is. What a good teacher? What is a good teacher? A teacher, always something in mind. Know where the student is at and try to help them to move on. Right? You get ahead a little bit. One step ahead. Don't be complacent. And how would a student, or how would the students be able to move ahead and not be complacent, is to set them up in a test. Help them out. That's what open tests or open book exams are for. So you can go back to your books, so you can go back to your notes and so on, and you begin to digest and rethink about it, reflect on the issues and so on, and see whether you come up with something more, better. Here's what it is. He knew the answer. When Jesus set up the exam for them, he knew the answer. But he wanted to move the disciples one step forward. And what is that? And today we want to find out, try to little, figure out, tease it out a little bit. Find what Jesus is trying to do with the disciples. What's trying to teach them? How can he push them to move forward in the faith journey? You may say, Jesus, you ask me to feed them. You are just so unreasonable. You're ridiculous. Have you not said this to your teachers? Or your prof, whatever? One of the disciples, and in another gospel says, Andrew, the brother of Peter, said to Jesus, we could scrape up more than 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And eat it is taken from a little boy. The naive little kid and overheard us and said that we need to come up with food for 5,000. Said, oh, look, I have something here. I can share with you guys and take long if you like. 5 loaves of little small pieces of bread and 2 fish. Jesus, mocking Jesus, what can we do? Jesus, you're just ridiculous. Look at it. What can we do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? How can we feed this crowd? Do you want us? Do you sure you want us to go? Go to buy food for them? Go in the village to buy food for them? You understand? What do you mean? When you have to go to the village to buy food, first of all, you have to ask the question, which village should they go? Which shop did they go? They can produce enough bread and fish, whatever they eat for the diet is. Feed 1,000 people. Tell me, within a short time, and towards the end of the day, which shop were all the places preparing to close up the shops, right? I was trying to go to a place close a couple of days, at 5, 6 o'clock, 5-ish. And then I find that the bread is all gone. Nothing on the shelf already. You know, towards the end of the day, which shop, which bakery will bake a lot, so much so that you can feed 1,000 people? Where can you go to get food? Ridiculous. Okay? So, if there's food, where's the money? If there's bread, do we have the money? And if we have the money and the bread, how can we bring them over here? Do we have trucks to drive them over here? Think about it. The issues they must face. Even if they have money, what can they do? Where can they buy them? How can they bring them over? Jesus, you are just ridiculous. It's unreasonable. How often we say the same thing to Jesus. When we are faced with any situation in life, something we cannot cope with easily, and then we always, well, Jesus, you're just ridiculous. It's impossible. What was Jesus trying to test them about? Their ability to solve problems? Their IQ? Come up with quick solutions? What? What do you think Jesus is testing about?
IQ.
The IQ? Yeah, maybe. Maybe IQ and EQ and all that's involved. Now that EQ is so popular. I don't know what Jesus is testing them about. Just simply looking at that. But we know Jesus has a purpose there. And what is that purpose? What's the purpose of the test? Think about that they are just back from a short-term mission journey. They have shared the gospel and talking about the coming of the kingdom and so on, asking for them to repent. And they had the power to heal and the power to cast out demons. You know, they should be in a spiritual high, right? And now in the retreat resort, all of a sudden, they're confronted with this issue and just ask this question, feed them up. Feed them. Think about it. Think about the situation of disciples. What would Jesus be after? What would Jesus be after? What do you think? Give me an answer. What's the purpose of the test? Someone say something. I don't give you marks. Say something. What do you think?
The faith.
The faith. Very good, Clement. Thank you. What's the purpose of the test? Oh, dear. Faith, indeed. Jesus asking, Do you really know me? You followed me some time already. You're my disciples. You see what I've done. Not only that, I've given you what I have, meaning the power to cast out demons, the power to heal. Not only that, the gospel you're meant to proclaim. Do you know who I am? Do you know what you're doing? And do you trust me? Do you trust me? In every turn of life, whenever, whatever situation, whatever the test is, do you know that? That's something you turn can turn to. Something you can trust and turn to. Why don't you guys turn to me? Why don't you turn to me? I think he's just asking these questions. I'm trying to find out whether the disciples know the answer. And obviously, the disciples, what? Have full marks? No. Failed miserably. They have experienced all of these, and yet, their faith is what? Much, much smaller than a mustard seed, I must say. Right? They did not turn to Jesus. Actually, you know, even on that day, just before this late afternoon, early in the morning, early at noon, Jesus preaching, Jesus been healing the sick, Jesus been casting demons. They have witnessed all these all along on that day. And yet, when there's a little issue coming up, they fail to look to Jesus. Instead, what they do, first thing they look to is what? The worthless thing. What they have here. And who is the one in charge of the purse? Who is it? Who is the one? Come on. Come on, you know your Bible, right? Judah, of course, right? Now Judah, the miser. How could Judah open up the purse string and pour out the coins? What can he do? Do we have this 200 silver? 200 pieces of silver would be able to maybe buy a little bit of something for, you know, everyone. You know, just a little mouthful of something. But it's not able to feed them. But besides, we don't have the money. Even if we have money, it's in the purse, in control of our dear friend Judah. How could we make him open the purse string and get the money out? Jesus, it's impossible. It's ridiculous. You are just being very unreasonable today. They're same orders. And yet, they've forgotten to turn to Jesus. You know, Jesus said good questions. I mentioned to you before. A good teacher said a tough question in order to push the students to move ahead in the learning, right? If a good question helps you move ahead, even though it's a tough question, when you look back, you will really be grateful to the teacher because you learned something. Something interesting, something very important. And that's what she's trying to do. Because good question helps them to reflect of what they have been learning. Disciples are confronted with the question of the what? The ability. How frequently, just what does the test us, tell us that, look, can you do that? Can you do it on your own? Can you do it with your own resources? Our human nature is what? Always look at our purse string. Always look at our ability, our experience, our knowledge, and so on and so forth. Instead, turning to Jesus. What about your faith? What is a blind spot in your life? So often, people are so blind to themselves. What is it? What are we blind to? What disciples are blind to? Self-reliance. How often we are in that same spot. May the Lord help us to see some of this blind spot in our life. Only when we have got to the dead end, then we'll see, well, Lord, yes, I admit to you, humbly now, I don't know the answer. Then what you do, You turn to look to him for answer. Teacher, I don't know what to do. Then you look at the teacher for an answer. Maybe the teacher gives some hint. And hint, Jesus gives them. Just give them some hints, you know that. See what hints do. Does Jesus give to them? Let's see. Jesus is a very good teacher. He did not give them the answer first. Not a cheap answer. We always want a cheap answer, quick answer to our issues, to our questions. He did not explain to them what he's going to do. Instead, what he did, he said, ask them to do something. He did not reprimand them, he did not scold them either. Instead, Jesus wanted them to do. The Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men were there. Not to talk about women and children. At least we know there are children there, right? But he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. That's what Jesus did. Ask them to sit down in groups of 50. This is a solution. Jesus wanted you to do it. If you ask them to sit down, group 650, or another place, group 160, what are you going to do? You give them wrong expectation. They're hungry, you know that. They're looking for food at this time. And you have to sit down. Do you have food for them? Do you have food for them? Okay. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish here. What are you asking to sit down for? What do you think? What do you think? You know, if the disciples go around and ask the crowd to sit down orderly, you know, 50 each row and so on and so forth, they have to shift the focus from the purse, from the food, from the issue, to what? To what? Think about it. Yes? To what? What would they see? What can they see? Tell me. You know, you've been listening. What would they see? All the spirits, sit down, sit down, sit down. What would they see? Yeah, they're looking at the people, the group of 50. Here, you come, you guys come. Here, you can't come. You know, they forgot about the bread, the fish. They forgot about all the stuff. They have to make sure they sit down properly, right? They were easier at first, but after some time, they can only see the people. That's important. You know that? Just want them to redirect the attention from the food to what? The people that they serve. The food is more important because they're all hungry. But just look at this people first. Do you know who you're serving? So, before that, in another section, in Mark chapter 6, it says that when Jesus landed there, when we got there, he saw a large crowd. And Jesus had what? Say it again. Say it together. He had, what does he have? Say it. Compassion on them. And continue the sentence, please finish. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Let's do it again. When Jesus saw, say it again, together, saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, dear brothers and sisters. That's what people see. That's what Jesus sees. And he does what he wants his disciples to see. Okay? The disciples see an issue there, a problem there. Right? And then says, try to come up with solutions. Says, no. You're smart, you're going to come up. But that's not the one. I want you, first of all, not look at your situation. Your all the difficulties, the hardship of all the stuff. I want you to look at the what? The people that you serve. And that's so important in any ministry. In the future, you're going to conduct. Disciples, please remember that. You're going to go out on behalf of me. You're going to continue to carry gospel for me. And so when you go out now and in the future, remember one thing. It's not the food. It is the people. Go get them, sit down, sit down, sit down. So they have no choice, so many people. You think about 5,000 people. Then could be going to 10,000 people because there are women, there are children there. Getting women to sit down, the children sit down, the men sit down is an easy job. Getting you guys sit down takes some time. I know that we were late for 10 minutes this morning, but that's why, because you see, getting you guys sit down takes some time. You know? There are guys even worse, right? So they just started early, and they said 5 minutes before, they said, calm down! You come sit down! So you guys have sit down. Sitting being done is difficult. Think about that. This is not an organized crowd. They're not students. They're just farmers or fishermen. There were common people who love to talk and do things on their own, who never listen to people's orders, instructions, and so on. As they're sitting them down, group by group, the attention can focus on the people can serve. And that's very important. I believe Jesus is helping them to see something in these people, not only the physical needs, going much beyond the physical needs, the hunger, but beyond the hunger in the spirit. So we need to refocus. We all need to learn to refocus. Let's look at the people and the needs, and not just a situation and try to come up with a smart answer. Jesus does not need it. Jesus has the answer himself. He knows what to do. All we need to do is to follow him, and then we'll learn, and then we'll move on with that fresh knowledge, fresh view of the ministry with the people. That's important. As you do that, what happened? People sit down already! 50 in the group, all these people, all over the hill, all over the countryside, lots and lots of groups there, and they're still hungry. And as people sit there, what would disciples do? Naturally, what would they do? Tell me. Now, the attention would turn from the people. They sit down already, done the job. Turn to home. Who is turning to? Tell me. Of course, turning to home. Jesus! The guy who instructed them to sit at the table. What are you going to do now? Jesus, what are you going to do now? They all sit down here in front of you. Can you do something? Can you say something? You remain silent all the time. What are you going to do? Come on. Tell me. You know, that's exactly what Jesus is helping us to do today. First, we must look at squarely what his ministry is all about. It's not about food. It's about the people and the spiritual needs. And then we learn to look at Jesus for the answer. Look at Jesus. What are you going to do now? You see people sitting here. And what he saw. A miracle happened. Jesus took the five loaves, you know, the fish, the tiny little bit from a little boy, and looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples and distributed to the people. A miracle happened. He continued to break and then break. He didn't stop until all the 5,000, 10,000 people were all fed. They're all good. Now, they're happy and satisfied. It's not the food again. It's a very important object lesson for the disciples to learn. Not only for the disciples that day of Jesus' time, but also for all of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus. We must learn to follow him and look to him for solutions. The miracles will happen. And when it happens, they will be so overjoyed when they see the basket of food. You know what these people will shout up with? It's a food! Wow, good! Much better taste than those little things we have. Much better than we have hidden in a basket and so on. Oh, that's great food for us! They're happy! That's what Jesus did. Blessed are the disciples. They must understand. They must realize that. They're inadequate. And they're even helpless to the extent of being very helpless. Because we humans can never depend on our resources, our ability to resolve spiritual issues. And they have to acknowledge the fact that they lack of faith. You know, the disciples confronted with that. And we are also confronted with that issue from time to time. All the time in our life. our lack of faith. When we see that how we lack faith, then we come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me, because my faith is so little. I lack faith. Help me. Give me faith. Faith is a gift from the Lord. And then we will focus on the needs of the people. When we faith Jesus, we know the heart of Jesus. And we turn to Jesus for help and for instruction. Then we rejoice at the sight of a miracle. This is the way how we can grow spiritually. I don't know about you. You know, it's not a lesson that we learn when we are only young, or we only follow Jesus a couple of years. It's a lesson to learn, even for only like me, a retired person. You know that. You know, this is a lesson, lifelong lesson. Lacking faith. And from time to time, just remind me, you lack faith, you need to turn Jesus in faith. Let me share with you a little story. I love stories. I love to share the real life stories. Last year, I was in Hong Kong. Well, let me go back 6 months before that. In the summer, I was in Hong Kong. I had a heavy backpack, always carry stuff on the plane when I travel. I hate to wait for luggage, you know, what many of you do. And then, my backpack was filled with stuff, very, very heavy. When I got to Hong Kong, I had a backache. It's so painful now that I could not sleep. Then, in November, I went again to Hong Kong, and this time, I'm not going to go carry that backpack. I'm going to use a much smaller backpack. So no matter what I stuck in, it won't be that heavy. Lo and behold, it was only about 15 pounds. Not bad, man. Before, it had weighed heavier than my carry-on. Because I stuck all the heavy stuff in my backpack. This time, it's not as bad. So I was having a good time. But when I got Hong Kong, lo and behold, I found out that, you know, the little envelopes of money I put inside. I need to go to Hong Kong, I need to go to China, I need to go to all the places. I only had one Canadian dollars and a couple of Hong Kong dollars with me. I said, Lord, in a couple of days, I have to go into China, in Guangdong, to do something. I have my money is out of the backpack. I thought, what am I going to do? And then I pray about that, the Lord said, I'll provide for you. Don't you worry. And Lord, I need money. I'm going to leave from Beijing. I always need friends and my students there. And we want to talk with me. I invite them for coffee. You know how expensive coffee is in China? 20 renminbi. You know that? It's equivalent to about $4 Canadian. How ridiculous. How expensive. If you want to look corner that, you know, I'm not going to Starbucks. It's even worse. You know, for $6 Canadian, you know, to get a Starbucks coffee there. So I said, Lord, if I invite a student for dinner and money, when you got all this money, and Lord will tell me, I'll provide for you. I still been hesitant. I have some Hong Kong dollars there, of course. So I took my Hong Kong dollar to a money exchanger and then exchange all the money I have, Hong Kong dollar, you know, into Chinese dollars. You know, that's amazing. Some people in charge of the place, and she said, oh wow, teacher, I have time them time on Monday morning, because they cannot pick you up. So I give up, I said, I can take Uber or take a taxi and go, you know, that $200 Chinese dollars go there. So he said, oh no, it's okay, I'll take you there, because okay. I said, you just give me a phone number, I can get there myself, you know, and get people. I said, I'll take you there. So he paid for it. So I didn't have to pay out of my pocket anything. When I got there, they told me, oh, teacher, we have about 20 students here. I appreciate that you're talking to them. And he takes a look, where's my money? I have a little bit only, not much, right? And when I go back home, you know, I have some trip to make, right? So he said, no. He said, okay, yeah. I said, okay. I'll see what she's going to say. then she said, okay. So lunchtime and for evening meals. I'll ask to talk with students. I asked two by two to talk with you. Is it okay? Yes, I said, okay. I have only a few days there, right? So then, and then when I went out there, I was thinking about what I'm going to do, you know, which chicken place, a great place should I go to in this country village side, which is that it costs a lot. And you know what happened? All the students tell me, oh, teacher, we'll go to the expensive, you know, some of the better restaurants. I said, my goodness. Oh, no, don't worry, I want to treat you there. I said, you know, you trust me, you try to put my hand into my pocket to squeeze my purse, my wallet a little better. You know that I have meals every day invited out by the students. But my job is talking to them, to talk with them and listen to the stories and give me a few words of encouragement. What do you know? This is the time now. It's time for me to leave the place and go back to Hong Kong. And just before that, and then someone came by and handed me with an envelope. And the teacher says, it's for you. Thank you very much. Of course, being a teacher, I never dared to open up the envelope in front of them to see what happened inside. But I see it's quite substantial, apparently. So I put it in my pocket and say, thank you, thank you. And got back to Hong Kong, I put an envelope. I said, phenomenal amount of money there. To me, I'm a stingy person. I don't always spend my, I don't use money that much. So there's a lot of money for me. The story is not there. I'm about Beijing. You know what? The second day I was there, a few students came to see me and said, he said, Xiao Lao Shi, you know, that's a teacher seal, like that. Xiao Lao Shi, you know that. A teacher Mandarin. So he said, and I, sir, you know that? Next week, would you come to my church? That's what happened. Oh. And you find out. And then before I know that, and I said, you know that on Saturday, that one of two of the three students getting married. I said, really? I must go to the wedding, a wedding. And then they're a little embarrassed. Because they know that, they didn't know that I was here. I was not invited out, right? But you invited out, and I realized that you must bring a little bit of something. You know the red packets? You know that? The huge red packets in China sell them. And you must fill it with stuff inside. That's how the shit put in. So the boy went online, look at that page and see how much. Wow. It's a little bit more than people would do, normally do here in Canada. I was a little bit in shock. You know that? I was a little in shock. Then I said, okay, a normal friend would give this much. I just assumed a normal friend of me. Because the other level is really too much. But then the Lord told me, look, you have a lot of money in your knapsack now. Then look at my knapsack. Yeah. I do have enough money to put in the red package and then I'll give it to my two students. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord is teaching me a very important lesson. He will provide when the need comes. Isn't something? I was so happy. I went to the wedding. I was so happy the next day. I went to another pre-wedding ceremony. Then there was a proposal there. My other student invited me to his church because he wanted to propose to his girlfriend in front of the whole congregation. Can you believe this? It's not done here, but it's done in China. It's quite eye-opening. But I was so overjoyed because the Lord prompted me to tell me that he would provide for all my needs. And that indeed he provided for my needs, much, much beyond my expectation. Not only that, what I have not expected, you know, to this wedding ceremony and to this pre-wedding proposal and all the stuff, you know, talking and eating with all my students. I have plenty of money. Not only that, after spending all the money, I still have money left over. As a Lord, your provision is always abundant. But I am a man of little faith. Help me to learn to trust you every step of the way. This is a lifelong learning process. This process is to know God and to know myself. From time to time, I must again and again acknowledge the fact that I'm a man of little faith. Only when I acknowledge that fact that I turn to the person most resourceful, most helpful. And the Lord will provide. The Lord will guide. And I'll move on in my faith journey. The lesson continues today. As we read in John chapter 21, apparently the disciples have not learned the lesson properly. So the very end of the Gospel of John, it looks like tack on chapter, that actually is a very precious lesson for all of us. They're waiting in, but in Galilee, but Jesus didn't come. He was coming late. And then Peter said, let's go. Go back on the boat. Go back out into the sea. Let's get some fish for ourselves. Let's have some fun for ourselves. So they went. And then that night, by the night, many, a few years back, they tried toil all evening, tried work very hard, and then they get in that night too. They got nothing. Early in the morning, there's heaviness, but there's some person standing on the shore calling it out. Hey guys, do you have food? No way. We toil all evening, all night. We work so hard, we didn't get anything. No, nothing. And she said, cast your net to the right of your boat. And right after that, you know what happened? They got a lot of fish. And then they all suddenly recognized, it's the Lord. This is a very important lesson for us. These people followed Jesus for years, for 3 years at least. They have lived with Jesus, listened to him, saw him, and so on. Then they were not able to recognize the one calling on them, saying, ashore, Jesus himself. Don't blame his disciples. Look at myself. I've been following Jesus for many decades, more than 3 years. I still couldn't believe it. There's probably the Holy Spirit inside me, telling me, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. He will provide for you. Why are you scared? But why are you so scared? Why are you afraid? You know, all you need. I would not allow them. But this is God's heaven on earth. And Jesus is patient. And as they got to the shore, Peter was the one who jumped into it. You jumped the boat and jumped in the water and swam all the way to the shore. And then what did they see when they got to the shore? Tell me, what did they see? What did they see when they got there? What did they see? They see fire. On top of the fire is the what? Bread and fish. Is this something very important to remind the disciples? You try to get fish. You try to have some fun, some good stuff, fresh sashimi, whatever. You got nothing. But here, I prepare for you. Here's a table for you to come. Bread and fish is right here, ready for you. And after this meal, after breakfast, just said to Peter, Simon Peter, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then Peter said, oh yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then what did you say? What did you say? Say it again louder. Feed my lamb. What comes before that? What comes before that? Tell me. It was a miracle. The fish miracle again. Isn't it? I open it. You need to trust me. You need to learn to trust me. Put your trust in me. No, you can learn to love me more than this fish. More than fun. More on this fantastic feeling of getting a lot of fish. More than that, you need to love me. Only when we learn how to trust the Lord and love the Lord, then we will hear his instruction for us. Go and feed my lamb. The disciple heard. Not the first time. Again and again. Remember. I'm sure they remember the time when they were in Bethsaida. I'm sure they recall the 5,000, the 10,000 people in front of them. Here's the bread. Go and feed them. Here's the bread. Take them and feed the crowd. It's a lifelong lesson again. Go and feed the crowd. But only on the premise that they learn to trust the Lord and love the Lord. Holy Communion. Each time we come before the Lord, we remember Jesus He was the one who lifted up. He was blessed. Just like the five loaves, like the two fish. Jesus took the bread. But he himself this time is being taken up. He was lifted up. And he's broken. And he was blessed. He was blessed and he was broken. And then he was shared for all. Not for 5,000, not for 10,000, but for all humanity. Each time we come to the communion table, we remember what Jesus done. And we learn from Jesus' example. Because, like it or not, if we were indeed his disciples, we would be lifted up. We would be blessed. Some of you may not know what happened to you, but we were broken. Then you'd be shared. And then you'd be blessing to those around us. Would you like to do that? And give you some time to quiet down yourself before the Lord and meditate on this. How he was lifted up. How he was blessed. How he was broken. And how his life was shared. And we have now partake in his life. I give you 2 minutes to meditate before the Lord. Talk to the Lord and give your thanks.